Our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, as we continue to study through the Gospel of Mark, and we'll begin reading at verse 30. Mark chapter 9. And this evening we're looking at verses 30 through 37. Focusing our attention on 33 to 37. Hear God's word. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may that be blessed to our hearts and to our minds. Right now in the world, in China specifically, there is a global question being asked: who is the greatest in specific winter sports? And the nations gather to answer that question. And it's a fine question to ask: who is the greatest in these various activities that are done in winter sports? And that's a question that's asked not only in the context of sports, it's a question that is asked within the context of many things in life. People want to know who the greatest film star is, or who was the greatest president of the United States, or who was the greatest thinker in this field, or who is the greatest in this activity or this sport. And that quest for greatness and that drive among humanity to pursue greatness and to ask who it is that is the greatest, that is something that is very natural to us as humans. Again, as we maybe give a connection between this morning's sermon and this evening's sermon, I hope that in your callings, in the things that you do in life, that you're pursuing greatness within those callings. Even things that the world wouldn't consider great, as Christians, we ought to be the best in those fields, or the best in those things that we do. So this pursuit of greatness is something that is common to us as humans. Now, in our text, in Mark 9, 30 to 37, we see in the midst of this greatness and in the lifting up of the great, Jesus teaches the disciples, and by extension, every one of us as disciples of Christ, the true meaning of greatness. As we think about the kingdom of God and what are sometimes called the paradoxes in the kingdom, the quest for greatness and the meaning for greatness within the kingdom takes on a form that the world would look on and say, this is just not right. There's no way that this ought to lead to greatness. Now we look and we see that Jesus had left the Mount of Transfiguration. That was a couple of weeks ago. And on that same day, remember, he's coming down from the mountain last week. And as he comes down, he heals a boy from demonic possession. And as he heals this boy from demonic possession, he does so because the disciples are unable to do so. And then he gives a teaching about his death and his resurrection. And the disciples were unable to understand what Jesus was going to do as the one that would suffer and die. And in the midst of this, so again, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, going into the town of Capernaum, failing at casting out a demon, failing at understanding a crucial and simple doctrine that Jesus has taught them on more than one occasion, in the midst of those things, this conversation breaks out. This conversation that asks, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And in that context, they're speaking among themselves. They're not thinking beyond the circle as to who is the greatest. Now, the Greek word for greatest is linked to being the strongest or the eldest or the largest. So we could say, if we would think about it in this context, who stands the tallest and the brightest and the most valued in the kingdom of God? This is their question. Who among us is the greatest? Now we're going to navigate that question this evening, and we're going to begin in that navigation with our first heading, which I will call the argument concerning greatness. The argument concerning greatness. Again, as we set up this context, we go back to last week and we see that there was a ministry task that the disciples had failed to perform. They were asked to cast out a demon, and they were admonished by the Lord Jesus Christ because they were unable to cast out this demon. And in that admonishment, Jesus says, prayer and fasting, that's what's required. And the assumption is that they weren't praying and they weren't fasting as they were doing this labor. They were taught total dependence upon God in everything. Even and maybe even especially in the ministry. So in the context, they did not show greatness. And then verses 30 and 32, they're walking along and Jesus is teaching them about his death and how he's going to be handed over to the hands of men and that he would then rise again. And if you look at how the disciples responded to that, they are silent. They say nothing. They don't know what he is talking about. There's a proverb that I often remind my children of that says that even the fool, when he is quiet, appears to be wise. And here the disciples are applying that proverb. Jesus is teaching, and instead of asking follow-up questions, because they have no idea what he's talking about, they just keep their lips quiet so that people around them will say, well, clearly they know what he's talking about. Clearly they understand. But you see, they are afraid to ask Jesus. That's what we're told. They are afraid to ask Jesus. They're silent. The gospel says they did not understand the saying and they were afraid to ask him. I'll take that in. This argument concerning who is the greatest is an issue of pride, isn't it? It's an issue of pride, and pride is here seen sticking up its head while the disciples refuse to ask questions. They do not know, or they do not want Jesus to know what they do not know. Humility would ask clarifying questions. Jesus, I don't understand what you mean by that. Could you clarify? Or when you talked about being raised from the dead, what did you mean by that? You see, it takes humility to ask those questions where you say, I don't know what you know, and I need to know that, so I have to ask the clarifying questions. But the pride here among the disciples, and this pride that keeps happening, is keeping the disciples from growing and interacting and hearing hard things and understanding hard things. You see, it's one thing, even in your discipleship, it's one thing to spend your time maybe reading something that you would understand easily, and you could say, yep, I get everything there, and I'm thankful that I know these things, and I'm going to move on. And it's another thing to have to wrestle through hard things, whether that is hard doctrines or a book that you're reading or even hard providences, trying to understand what it is that the Lord is teaching you. This is part of discipleship, and often pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way where you do not ask these questions and you end up failing in growing as a disciple and as a Christian. Who is the greatest? This is within this context. They keep it to themselves, and instead of interacting with things they do not understand or things that they do not know, and again, it's okay as Christians to have things that you do not know. You know, maybe some friend of yours will say, I've been reading something online about eschatology. Could you help me to understand it? It's okay to just say, you know what, I don't know. I'm not sure. That's okay. It's actually better than pretending that you know things that you don't. And that's true of me as well. I have in my study the 22 volumes of Calvin's commentaries. Calvin's commentaries does not include a commentary on Revelation. He never thought that he was ready to preach Revelation. We need that type of humility. And here the disciples have this pride that is keeping them from growing. And instead of asking the questions of Jesus, they turn on one another, beginning to argue as to who is the greatest, who is the eldest, who is the strongest, who is the most important in the kingdom. And as we hear this, I want you to understand that this argument is in the hearts of each one of us here. We look at the disciples and we see this, but we need to also look at our own hearts and say, you know, that is something I struggle with as well. And if it's not something that you see within yourself, you're able to, or you ought to be able to, dig further and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. That pride of life is something that is common within all of us. That idea of who is the greatest. And Jesus confronts them. He comes up to them and maybe says, "Hey, guys, what are you talking about?" Verse 33, "What were you discussing on the way?" And notice that they are silent. The text says, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." They are embarrassed about this conversation. And as we look at what Mark here records and what the Holy Spirit would have us to understand, we can, in a sense, listen to that silence. We can look at the argument, who's the greatest? Who is the greatest? Jesus coming alongside of them and saying, "Hey, what are you talking about?" Silence. Uncomfortable silence. Silence that is filled with shame and humiliation rather than godly humility. Silence of being confronted and knowing that they ought not to have participated in such a debate and a discussion. How often do I need to learn this lesson? How rare is humility in the Church of Christ? How rare is humility as you think about what neighbors think of you as a Christian, or as you think about an evangelical culture of elevating the so-called celebrity preacher, as you think about a culture that undervalues the faithful saint, the unnoticed faithful saint that labors quietly unto the Lord. The argument concerning greatness ought to drive the church to her knees, as we must really know our full dependence on Jesus Christ. Everything that we have, from our salvation down to our daily bread, is something that comes from the hand of God to us. How ought that to humble us? What pride ought we to have as Christians if our understanding, our theology of who God is, says that our salvation comes to Him, not from our works? Our best works are as filthy rags. And it says that our daily bread comes from His hands. What else is there in the middle of those things? That is everything. We ought not to be men and women of pride, but men and women of humility. Humility in the kingdom is greatness. And that's what Jesus is wanting to teach here. If you look at verse 35, He sits down, He calls the 12, and He says to them, "If any would be first, he must be last and servant of all." So secondly, we see this paradox of greatness, a paradox of greatness. Jesus begins with sitting down the 12, and He calls for them to come and to hear this profound lesson that is perfect and profitable for their lives and their future ministries. Jesus sits them down and wants to teach them about greatness. Do you want to be great? And going back to the opening words of the sermon, that's something that is within each one of us. That's natural default of the human race, to elevate ourselves and to put ourselves first and for us to be the heroes of the stories. This is our natural default, sinfully. So this question, do you want to be great, is a question that we should answer as yes. Do you want to excel at bringing glory to God? Do you want to excel in your work? Do you want to glorify God in your life? Do you want to be the greatest at what you do? Again, connecting the sermon to this morning's sermon. You know, Martin Luther once said that the Christian cobbler does not show his faith by putting little crosses on the shoes that he makes, but by making the best shoes that he can make. That desire for greatness should be couched in this desire to bring glory to God in your life. So there's this balance here. What happens more often than not is that the desire for greatness becomes a desire to elevate self. I know that as many of you have gone to college and you're probably involved in some sort of college ministry, and sometimes you hear stories from young people about what they want to do with their lives, and boiling down or reducing what it is that sometimes young people want, they'll want things like, I want to be really famous for the kingdom, or I want to be really successful for the kingdom. And sometimes we have to wrestle through whether that is an elevation of self or an elevation of God receiving the glory. It's a paradox, or there ought to be this paradox of greatness. And what Jesus is saying is that the greatness is found in humbling oneself and taking the form of a servant. That need to be first in line, that need to be first among men or first to be recognized, and that need to have the best seat in the house or the best seat at the table. These are natural desires within each one of us. But Jesus says those that pursue those things in the kingdom of God will be last. If your desire is to be first in this life, to be the first to be recognized and to be the one that gets the best seats and the one that gets to be put forward and the one that is the first to go in line. Jesus says, within the context of the kingdom, in this paradox of the kingdom, you will be listed last. He turns that on its head. Greatness in the kingdom of God is found in the lowest seat. Greatness is found in the most humble of places. Greatness is found in going last and being least among the brethren and finding the lowest position to take. And that is our calling as Christians, to do that, to live out the gospel in that way. And Jesus is going to teach the disciples more clearly in the weeks ahead, as he takes off his outer garments and as he kneels before the disciples and as he proceeds to wash their feet. Do you remember how Peter will respond? He's taken back. The Greek is almost like he's shocked at such a thing would occur. Why would Jesus wash our feet? It is greatness taking the lowest form. The greatest is the most humble. He or she is last within the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives us this principle, and he wants the church to live out this principle for pursuing greatness within the kingdom of God. And as he does that, he drives it home even more by telling them that they must be servants of all. That is your calling, church, to be servants of all within the kingdom of God. One pastor said, if any desires to be first when he is so, he must be much the more busy and serviceable to everybody. Paul did, labored more abundantly, made himself the servant of all, that those who are most humble and self-denying do most resemble Christ and shall be most tenderly owned by him. This is a tangible way for us to reflect Jesus Christ in this life, to be the servant, to be the one who is humbled before all. Friends, we worship a king who humbled himself. Philippians 2 says that he took on the form of a servant. And you remember that Jesus tells the church that the servant is not above its master. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession, ever lives to serve the church, serving the church with his life, serving the church with his death, serving the church in his resurrection, and even today in his session as he intercedes for the people of God. Friends, humble yourselves before this Christ. This paradox looks to self and does not see greatness and see self-worth, but instead looks to the sin that we bring and the ignorance that remains within us, within our minds, and the hardness that remains within our hearts. And friends, that ought to humble you. That ought to humble each one of us. Because the reality is that there is ignorance of mind and hardness of heart. And this is something that each one of us struggle with throughout our Christian life until the Lord chooses to take us home. That ought to lead to humility. You need to cry out with the psalmist that says, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Friends, we need to humble ourselves under the hand of God. In humbling ourselves even to the point of lowering ourselves even to the dust, that we may see ourselves for who we really are. From dust you have been formed, and to dust you will return. Friends, how would dust get filled with pride? How does dust elevate itself to the greatest place within the home? We need to look at our hearts. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. And this humility is the way that we serve one another and that we are able to serve one another. And this humility that leads to serving one another is a humility where the world is going to look on, a world that is constantly pursuing the elevation of self and the elevation of greatness and the elevation of self-gratification. And the world is going to look on and they're going to see humility and service. And it will stand as a testimony, not a testimony of your greatness, but as a testimony of Jesus Christ's greatness. This is what is at the core of a great church. A great church is one that is doctrinally sound and one serving one another, where people see that service. And sometimes you can have either or, and people know it's off. You can go in churches that are very doctrinally sound, and you realize that, man, these people are bitter, and they do not even like each other. And you can feel that. People feel that. And you can go into other churches where you realize that not one of these people know anything about what the Bible teaches, but they're really, really nice. Both of those things are wrong. We are called to be sound as the church. Remember the discussion right here as Jesus was teaching them was on a theological point, and from that, a call to humility. And congregation, I would call on you to serve one another. This is where greatness is found. We stand on and we are founded on the teaching of Christ and the apostles, and we build through serving one another with humility, putting one another first, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, serving Jesus Christ by the way that you serve one another. And this is where true beauty lies. The world looks on. The world may not understand what they see, but they know that it is something different and it's something beautiful. And it's something that is even to be desired. And as Jesus upholds the servant that is last and upholds the humility that serves rather than consumes and seeks to be served, as Jesus teaches this great lesson about humility and the need to lower self to the dust, he illustrates it. And lastly, and quickly this evening, we see the standard of greatness. The standard of greatness. I would draw your attention to verses 36 and 37, where Jesus takes a child and he puts the child in the midst of the disciples and says, "Whoever would receive one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So what Jesus does is he takes this child, puts this child on his lap to serve as an illustration of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. For Jesus, greatness is illustrated in the life of a child, even in the face of a child. Now we hear that, we might think, oh, that's so special, that's really cute. And we understand that within our culture, children are great. We love children. And we see that and we say, oh, Jesus loves children too, doesn't he? And we live in a culture where youth is elevated. I mean, you think about some of the oldest people in public life in the way that they are trying to look younger and younger. In all due respect, you could look at a current picture of our president and Google a picture of him from 10 years ago. He looks way older 10 years ago than he does today. Or we could think about the one who is sometimes called the patron saint of Tennessee, and all that she's doing to give back to Tennessee. That's Dolly Parton, by the way. Give back to the people in Tennessee, and you see a picture of her currently in the news, and you think, what in the world? We idolize youth. And so when we see Jesus taking a child and putting a child on his lap, we think nothing of that. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. Jesus is elevating youth. But in the ancient world, the way that children were concerned with and how children were honored was quite different than in our society. In the ancient world, children often died early in childhood. The mortality rate was very, very high. And children were often rejected as having little value until they were able to show that they were going to survive and actually be a part of the family. Children in the ancient world were nothing. And Jesus says, receive this child. Receive this one. The last and the servant of all, the least of all, receive. And we humble ourselves. We become poor in spirit. We look to Christ, knowing that He is great and He is glorious, and we hear Him say to receive this child, this lowness of humility. Thomas Manton once said, we find the children of God, those among them that have made the highest progress in Christ's school, they have had the lowest thoughts of self. Paul was a glorious apostle, yet he says in one place he was the greatest of sinners, in another place he was the least of all the saints. Now the spin on this text is that in Aramaic, the word that Aramaic is the language that Jesus and the disciples would have spoken. The word servant and the word child is the same word. So Jesus takes this child and he puts him on his lap. He says, you need to become like this. And the disciples are like, why would we become like a child? But hearing become like this, they know that that is a child. And it's the same word for servant. Become a servant. This is the standard of humility. But I want you to understand that Jesus, in giving this standard of humility, isn't elevating the child. He's pointing back to himself. Who is the servant? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who is the one who humbled himself to the point of death and was then elevated to that place of greatness? Verses 31 and 32, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is Jesus bringing together this previous conversation where the child, the servant, he will come and he will serve the church and he will be delivered into the hands of wicked men and he will be killed and he will be raised from the dead. This is the servant. This is the child, the Son of God, who dies, and the one who is the most humble, dying to serve others, giving up his life. And this was Jesus' service to the church. He became as a little child. He became a servant, and a servant who died. And this is the servant of greatness, the one who became last and is now what? First. The one who is the Alpha and Omega. And each one of us are called to find ourselves in this Jesus Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Each one of you could go about your week trying to outserve everyone else in this room. And that's great. We're called to serve. But who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? It is not you, and it is not me. It is Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his service unto the church, for his death and resurrection, for his intercession. We thank you for his labors on our behalf. Teach us to humble ourselves and to find ourselves living out lives of humility in reflection for what Jesus has done for us. For Jesus has taught us that he or she who is forgiven much will be he or she that loves much. Amen.